We are so glad that you have joined us today and to be a part of what God is doing in this place and through this place around the world. I was delighted this week as I saw how many countries are downloading our messages, are watching live, and to see the impact of this church because of your prayers, your faithfulness, the impact of the gospel, not only in creative things like Camp in a Box, which is amazing, and the creative other ministries we're trying to put together, we have to put together, but your faithful giving, your prayers, your joining us during this time and seeking to help us continue to be an effective church that ministers to all people. Let me also say that we're longing that no one would fall through the cracks. And we can't do that alone as a ministry team, as elders and deacons. We need your help. And so again, encourage you strongly, phone someone after the service today. Express to them your love, the love of God that is in you, and how you want them to follow Jesus. Maybe something you learned from the message, maybe something that ministered to you in a song that we sang, or something fun with the kids, or watching and delighting in. But we need to make the effort to stay connected, especially as this drags out. Also, this is the first Sunday, as you probably are aware, if you are joining us, where we have people that are here. At least it's our first official Sunday for that. Welcome to you that are here. It still feels very empty here. We have set up the sanctuary, especially here in the sanctuary, for being online, and so the sound is a little bit different. It's emptier significantly, but it is so good to gather together. Then we also, of course, have people in the gym, as well as the fellowship hall, and we are so thankful you're here, and online, both those who belong to Cloverdale Baptist Church and those who have been invited or engaged through other ministries. Thank you for joining us. We're delighted that you're here, and we long for you to hear from God's Word. We live in what has been described by some as the age of anxiety. In fact, from about 1947, funny they would put a date on it, but that's the first time that phrase was used to describe the modern era, we've been described as the age of anxiety. Anxiety meaning this feeling of being overwhelmed that cripples you so you can't move. More than fear, we'll talk about that in just a moment, there is a fear that is positive and right, but anxiety, this feeling of being overwhelmed because of what is coming, the future or what is there that is really crippling how you act and function. Maybe you've been anxious this week or this month. Maybe you're struggling with anxiety. How do we as Christians deal with emotions that are so difficult sometimes? We have learned, I think, through our study of the book of Psalms, and if you have your Bibles with you today, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Psalm chapter 3, that there are two responses to emotions that are incorrect. The first response, typically found among those who are religious, and the vast majority of our world is religious, is to deny those feelings, to slide them aside, and to only express those feelings with which your culture, your tradition, your religion thinks are okay. You hide them, you slide them down, you bury them. The other wrong response, and I think it's the main one in the current Canadian context, North American context, is that you take your feelings and you live by them. They're what define right and wrong, and everyone else is to live by your feelings as you surface them and obey them. Well, the Bible wants us to take a third option, where we learn to express our emotions in such a way that God is honored, where we pour out our hearts to God in prayer and praise, and where the purpose of our lives to bring Him glory is seen as something that we live out in all of life. And so we feel appropriately, we express those feelings to God, and we use those feelings as a tattletale on our hearts. And so we long to be those who spend time with God, spend time in the book of Psalms. And we've been seeking to do that as a congregation over this COVID period because so often they bring comfort in the midst of turmoil and hope in the midst of what appears like hopelessness. And they allow us not only to express the feelings we feel, but to put words to them. This morning's psalm is one of those that is overwhelming in the pain that David must have been feeling. It's the third psalm in the Psalter, and it's really a psalm of firsts. In most Hebrew Bibles, the first two psalms come together. They introduce the entire book, and you have this idea of two ways of life and the rewards of those ways of life, and then the book overflows, and if you take God's way, you're rewarded. If you don't take God's way, you're in deep trouble. And yet we get to Psalm 3 and we find someone who has chosen God's way who is in deep trouble. See, the book of Psalms, right initially in this first not introductory psalm, is acknowledging a depth of pain, emotional despair that is overwhelming and something we should notice and sometimes acknowledge that we feel. Notice how this psalm is introduced, the psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, if you know your Bibles very well, this is a tragedy. In many ways of David's own making. In fact, when he sinned with Bathsheba, murdered Uriah, and then tried to bury it in all sorts of different ways, when he finally surfaced that and confessed that, God said that there would be consequences. And one of those consequences, now we know, fulfilled in 2 Samuel, was one of his children rebelling against him. This child was beautiful, if you can describe a man that way in a positive way. In fact, the Bible describes him visibly as without fault. He was smart, he was sneaky, he was politically astute, and he created an environment where people would come to David to find a judgment for what was going on in their lives, and he would interrupt them in his beauty and splendor and say, "My dad doesn't have time for you, the king is too busy, but let me help." And then in this sneaky way, led a rebellion against his own father. As David is being chased out of Jerusalem, Zion, the place where God had promised to dwell, the mocking, the abandonment of close friends and advisors, being met on the road by people hurling rocks, running out of rocks, hurling mud and dust upon him and cursing him, must have been overwhelming. O Lord, verse 1, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me, the majority of Israel. Verse 2, even more devastating. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Everything that David held dear was being snatched away from him. His call on his life from God to be king, his desire to be a dad that was a good father, his role in helping Israel follow God, disappearing. You can imagine the self-doubt, the blame, the despair, the anxiety that must have crept into his world as he hung his head and walked away from his family, from his city, from his concubines, from those he had thought were friends who now stayed behind, betraying him. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God, but you, O Lord, Yahweh, are a shield about me. I love that picture, not just in front of me, but everywhere around me. You're my glory, the lifter of my head. I cried to the Lord and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me. They all are around. Arise, O Lord. That language, arise, O Lord, would have reminded all of the Israelites as they read this of what they would say when they entered battle and the ark of God went ahead of them. O Lord, awaken. O Lord, notice me. Notice what is going on. Arise in your presence and your power. Save me, O God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. We'll talk about this a little bit in a minute, but you strike all my enemies on the cheek. Shame them as they're shaming me. You break the teeth of the wicked. They're accusing me of things. They're attacking me verbally. take away their ability to speak. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on his people. Now, before we get into the details of the psalm, and really what I want us to notice in this psalm is steps to anxiety-free living. And if we're truly in the age of anxiety, then this psalm is one of those that rises to the top in terms of its applicability to our lives. There are so many things that can happen to us in the midst of a broken world that we need a psalm like this. But as we enter it, I just want us to acknowledge the difference that we need to see between fear and anxiety, at least as I want us to understand it today. Fear is situational and drives you to action. Now again, hear this as my definition so that we can understand then how to run from anxiety. Fear is like if you see a bear coming at you on a trail when you're out for a run, which happened to my lovely wife in Houston, and all of a sudden you're able to run very fast, you're able to respond very quickly, or as you have probably read, if we're going to extremes, you see a vehicle on someone you love and you literally run forward in fear, lifting the vehicle, able to do incredible things. It drives that. If we define fear in that way, and again, remember, we're defining just so that we can understand what we're trying to solve here. Fear comes from the situation you're in, drives you to action. Anxiety comes from what you anticipate, and it cripples you so that you can't act. Anxiety looks ahead and says, I don't think I can handle this. It doesn't deal in the moment. It deals in the future, and it cripples you from obeying God. It is actually one of those things that God commands us not to have. Do not be anxious about anything. Philippians 4:4-6, which Jeff read for us earlier. So anxiety is something that paralyzes you and keeps you from action. Fear is something, at least how we're defining it here for this message, that drives you to action. So this is not a solution to situational fear, but rather steps that allow you to deal with anxiety as you look at your situation. Here is David, stabbed in the back by his own family and closest friends. Here is David being taken away from the presence of God in Jerusalem. Remember how they understood this. And he's really being abandoned by his people, by his God. The overwhelming despair of what the future looks like. He's hanging his head. Literally, if you read it in 2 Samuel, he's barefoot and weeping and dragging. What do you do in those kind of situations? Because they will come. In a broken world, if you're seeking to follow Jesus, there will be times in your life where the situation around you is overwhelming. Last night, receiving a phone call late and all of a sudden being gripped and praying for people in our congregation, health issues that happen. Brothers and sisters, we live in a broken, fallen world, and we need to hear this message so that we can obey God with our emotions, not deny them, not obey the emotions, but use that to drive us to God and know where our hearts are at. Proverbs 12:25 says this, anxiety in the heart of a man brings him down. We want to make sure that we have a pathway out of that. If we truly are in the age of anxiety and we swim in this age as people that live in the culture around us, how do we get out of this? Four steps to killing anxiety, or how David handled this problem that we can learn from David. And these are simple answers, but I know in the intensity of your life, sometimes will be hard to apply. So hear this saying, okay, David, Psalm 3, really the first psalm, if the 1 and 2 are introductory psalms, the first one, you're saying, here's how to live life. When everything around you is breaking and in despair, the very things you tie your entire identity to, when everything around you is failing, how do you find hope? How do you kill anxiety? Step number one, the most important step, although they all matter, present your problem to God. Present your problem to God. Listen to the cry of this psalm. Oh, Lord. Now, we got the context. Everything's falling apart. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many rising against me. Many are saying in my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. O Lord, here is my situation. Yahweh, L-O-R-D, all capitals. Remember, the personal name of the God of Israel, the eternal existing one. He's casting his anxieties on God. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Peter would say it like this, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You're taking your problems and you're saying, God, this is my life. God, this is what's happening to me in a broken world. God, I don't understand this. My son has abandoned me. He's stabbing me in the back. My advisor, who was so trusted in all of the battles, the smartest advisor in all of Israel, is advising against me. The people of Israel, who I protect, who I saved, who I served as their king, they're fighting against me and a small group of my faithful men. Oh, God, oh, Yahweh, help me. I'm in trouble. I'm hurting. Listen to Philippians 4, 4 to 6 from a New Testament perspective, 1 Peter 5, verse 7 as well. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness, gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But, so moving from anxiety to trust, but in everything, by prayer and petition, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Pour out your heart to God, or one of the main themes of the book of Psalms. Cry out to God. Listen, before we go to step two, let's just stop for a moment here. How often in anxiety do we stew on the anxiety rather than take our eyes off of the situation or even our perception of what might come and place them on the living God? Oh, Yahweh, here is my heart. Present your problem to God. Secondly, and this takes a little more effort. First one's simple. You just cry out to God. God, this is who I am. God, this is what my problem is. God, notice me. Secondly, present God to your problem. This takes some theological acuity. Now, understand, we all have a theology. This is why it's so important, as Tozer would say, to have a view of God that comes from his word. Present God to your problem. Listen to verses 2 and 4, 2 through 4. But you, O Lord, now this is a theological statement, are a shield about me. No one can attack me. I'm being betrayed on all sides. No one can get to me. You're my glory. That's my focus, my satisfaction, my everything. We'll look at these individually. And the lifter of my head, I'm dragging, I'm down. I'm feeling sorry for myself. My feet are bare. My heart is wrenched, but you lift my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. He answered me from Jerusalem. His presence is with me even as I am being chased out of Zion. Oh, brother or sister, as you hear this, I hope not only these truths will sing to your heart and bring you peace, but you'll also have a passion to know the God of the Bible so well, not the God of your tradition or the God of the culture, for that God cannot satisfy or help, but the God of the Scriptures. God, you're my shield, my protector. There's a theme throughout the Psalms. In fact, this word shield is used over and over and over again. It's this idea of God being there and defending you. It's a very good chance that David got this picture from Genesis 15 when God promised this to Abraham. Some argue when God promised this to Moses. I would argue that every believer can have this as a promise for them. God, you shield me. You protect me. You are all-powerful, all-knowing, and you care about me. That's what Paul shouted out when he was being attacked by Satan in 2 Corinthians 12. Remember the thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan? He goes on to say, I'm going to boast in that messenger, in that thorn. I'm going to boast in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. In other words, God, you're a shield about me. I'll plead with you for what I believe to be best, but I'll trust you for whatever you allow because you are a shield, a protection around me. Job understood this even in his heartache when he proclaimed, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And when God commented on Job's faith, on Job saying, "God, you're sovereign in all these things," Job did not sin against the Lord by accusing him of doing wrong. Oh, that we would have this understanding of the protection of God. Then we could rest. We'll get there. You're my shield. Or maybe Matthew 10, my favorite, where you have this picture that Jesus gives. I just call this sparrowology. This picture that Jesus gives, he says, listen, sparrows are not worth very much. Two pennies, not worth anything at all. But not one falls to the ground apart from the will of my Father. In other words, and catch this, God's shielding of sparrows is so strong that not one sparrow is harmed outside of his choice. And then he makes a statement. So that you know how valued you are you not of much more value than sparrows? Listen, God is a shield and God is all powerful and therefore nothing and no one, exclamation mark, times 10, can get through that shield. So you are safe in his arms. Oh, that doesn't mean problem free, but it does mean anxiety free. Because whether you're in prison or on the throne, or running from your son that is stabbing you in the back and wants to kill you, and the nation that is abandoning you and your closest friends betraying you, you can know that God is a shield. God, you're my glory. Verse 3, what does this mean? In essence, and hear this, because the New Testament will develop this beautifully. God, you're my identity. I take my eyes off of myself, my future, my strength. I place it on you. You're the one I get my satisfaction from. You're the one I get my worth from. I find my identity, my glory in you and you alone. Here's how Paul would say it in the New Testament. But far be it from me to boast or glory, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, cross representing the gospel here, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Here's the idea. Here's the picture. God, you are so much my focus that I can say, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For me, everything is about you. In fact, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. And he's going to state this so strongly, and I no longer live. In fact, my identity is so tied up with Jesus that the best way you can describe me is I am in Christ. Well, if you don't understand that reality, then you need to go back to the New Testament and start to breathe in what it means to have this kind of identity with Jesus. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. What this means is I need never fear anyone or anything. I don't need to fear condemnation from others, rightly or wrongly. Some of what was coming at David was right. Some was wrong. I don't need to fear false accusations or real ones because I am in Christ, and in Christ, he is my glory. And therefore, if he's my shield, and he's my glory, then he is also the lifter of my head. I love this picture. Psalms does this repeatedly, does it not? God, you take my head in your hands and you literally just lift it up. It's so easy in circumstances like David is going through to feel sorry for ourselves. It's so easy to have what Danny Aiken calls the droopy head syndrome, or what Lori and I call the Eeyore syndrome. Poor me. My situation is so bad. Oh, it's awful. The shoulders droop, the head drops, and maybe you even have a right to feel those things because your situation is so bad. But I want you to take that right, and I want you to lay it down on the cross, and then I want you to say, oh, God, lift my head. Get my eyes off of myself and onto you. You're my glory. You're my shield. You're my all. No more poor me when you understand this. No more anxiety when you understand this. When your theology is sound. I love 1 Peter 1:8. Now remember, 1 Peter is being written to Christians being persecuted by Nero. Their situation far more severe than a pandemic. Listen, though you have not seen him, you love him. This is gospel oriented. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. I'm overwhelmed with joy. Even though perhaps some of my family are being lit as candles to warm and light Nero's garden. Even though my son Absalom has betrayed me, my closest advisors have left me, my concubines are being raped by those in my own family, and in David's case, or maybe even in yours, you can go on and on and on. How do we deal with anxiety? Because it's real. We live in the age of anxiety. Answer number one, present your problem to God. Answer number two, present God to your problem. Get theological, get God in sight, and don't lose sight of him. He is your shield, your glory, and the lifter of your head. Thirdly, purpose to trust God or choose to trust God. This is a statement of choice. This is so important. The text puts it like this. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. You know this, if you're overwhelmed in anxiety, if your situation is horrific, it's hard to sleep. I used to be in my younger days, I'm now old enough that I struggle sometimes sleeping, although not very often, but I used to be able to just close my eyes anywhere and go to sleep. And I'd say to those around me who struggle with it, just confess your sins and go to sleep, you'll be fine. Well, I'm not sure that's sound theology, but this is. When you entrust your life to God, when you know he's your shield, when you see him as one who is your glory, your all, your focus, and he's lifted your head so you're looking up at him and not your problems, then you can rest absolutely secure in the midst of any storm that comes your way. I think here, a picture that might be helpful. The disciples are on the water, and Jesus is with them. Sea of Galilee, storm blows up. That happens sometimes on the sea. Maybe they thought something might come, maybe not. We don't know. But we know this storm is so severe that the disciples think they're going to die. And do you remember where they found Jesus? He was sleeping. And they go down, and they wake him up, and they shake him, and they say, Jesus, Jesus, the storm is huge. We're going to die. And Jesus says, Shalom, peace be still, and everything stops. And then he turns to his disciples, and maybe he's turning to us today, and he says, oh, you of little faith, what allowed Jesus to sleep? He trusted his Father. What will give you this rest? You choose to trust. I will not fear. Notice that in the text. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. The situation around me is horrific and overwhelming, but I will choose to rest and sleep because I trust in God. I will choose not to be afraid. See, now your will is engaged. Your emotions drive you to God. You present your problem to God, and then you present God to your problem, and now you say, I'm going to live my life as if God is real, because he is. I just want to stop for a moment again. I think the number one problem with the Canadian church, and of course there's lots of problems, but I think the number one problem is that we often don't live our lives as though God exists. We're fools. We say in our heart, there is no God. Oh, we're religious. But then the crisis hits, and the crisis is bigger than our God. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is bigger than any and every crisis you might face. Purpose to trust in God. It's a choice not to fear, a choice to rest, a choice to live life in God's presence. All right, what are the steps? There's one more to take. Present your problem to God. Present God to your problem. Purpose to trust in God. Fourthly, perceive life with God's people. How David ends is a shock. So he gives the enemies to God. He says, deal with them, shame them, shut them up. And then verse 8, he says this, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Your blessing be on your people. Some scholars take this and say David is being forgiving here. He's re-engaging with the people of Israel who have abandoned him. I don't think that's the case. I think what David is doing here is he's saying, I want to live my life in community. I need God's people around me. Oh, that we would hear this. I think a lot of anxiety comes because we try to deal with the problem on our own rather than in community. The situation, the fear, the overwhelming feeling of what's going on. Listen, the Bible is clear. We are to be with one another. The local church is God's plan A, and there is no plan B. And David is here saying, God, I'm one of many. I'm not alone. Be encouraged and be an encourager. This made me think of Elijah. He has one of the greatest victories in the history of Israel. Israel at the time is double-minded. Now, some of you may know I'm a bit double-minded when it comes to sports. I cheer for Vancouver and I cheer for Calgary, and if they play each other, I won't tell you so you don't judge me. But I struggle. That's okay. Well, maybe not to you, but it's okay to God. What's not okay is if we have God and some other God. Here's the people of Israel, and they're struggling between Baal and Yahweh. If God is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. But don't be double-minded. And the people of Israel just don't answer. So Elijah works out a deal with God in terms of what to do. And this fire comes from heaven, consumes, and the people of God see the power of God. It's amazing. One of my favorite stories. And then Elijah runs in fear and anxiety and depression and great loneliness. And he says, I'm the only one. I'm the only one left. You remember what God does? God ministers to him. I love God's response to the outpour of Elijah's heart. Feeds him. Comforts him. And a part of this comfort, in fact, I would argue a main part of this comfort is, Elijah, you're not alone. There's many prophets that I've saved. Thousands in this case. We need to learn that not only is God with us, but we're a part of a family. And we live in this community of faith, and this community of faith helps us fight the deceptiveness of sin, helps us trust in God, helps us to live our lives. Where not only do we know he's our shield, but we passionately delight in the fact that he's our glory. So here's the steps. Simple to understand, hard to take, to living an anxiety-free life. Present your problems to God. Present God to your problems. Purpose to trust God and rest in him. and perceive life with God's people. Be committed to the local church. Be humble and encouraged and an encourager. So what do you do now? You say, well, that's fine, Pastor, but my situation's tough. My spouse, my children, my own health, pandemic, my job. I was visiting with a friend. The pandemic has stolen his job. And we were sharing back and forth, and I was just saying, well, what have you learned in this pandemic? And he said to me, what I've learned is that God is my greatest treasure. And I think that then the pandemic's worth it. So how do you apply this? How do you respond? Well, firstly, may I encourage you, maybe different from the culture and different from your tradition, to be honest with your emotions. They're there. They're telling a tale on your heart. Be honest with them and give them to God. God exists. God loves you. And maybe your situation isn't as bad as David's. Maybe it is. But either way, be honest with what you feel and don't deny or despair. Don't obey, but present to God and say, God, I need your help. I need you to help me deal with this. Secondly, learn to see yourself through his eyes, or I suppose, New Testament, learn that you are in Christ. I think in discipleship, this identity, after understanding and experiencing the gospel, is the most important thing you can learn. Your life is found in him. Forgiveness, freedom, power to live in full devotion. Learn to see yourself through his eyes. Forgiven and free, with a purpose, cared for, sparrowology, not forgetting his tender care for you, or the reality that the trials you're going through have a purpose for him, for you and your good, and also to serve others. That's why James could say, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, various kinds. And we will and do. Learn to see yourself through his eyes. Be honest with your emotions. Thirdly, and I get this mostly from a sermon I listened to from Tim Keller, but get walking and keep walking. Don't let anxiety paralyze you. In other words, choose God's best. Volitional. Make a choice. Choose God's best. Maybe it's just walking through Psalm 3 again with a pen and highlighting these four steps and saying, okay, God, I'm going to do this. What's the next step you have for me? It's anticipating that God is actually active in all of life and saying, okay, God, you have made good works for me to walk in. I'm going to walk in those good works. Because way too often, we get busy navel-gazing. And when our eyes are down and our shoulders are drooped, anxiety can be overwhelming and crippling. When you get your nose up and your eyes engage the Savior, there is no situation too difficult. No difficulty that will drive you to despair. And no situation that will cause you to be anxious. Get walking. Keep walking. And if you follow these four steps, your anxiety will be swallowed up in faith, full devotion, and glory to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father, you know every individual that's listening to this. You know the difficulties and struggles that they are in. And so I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that you will clarify what needs to be clarified. Allow your people to hear your voice, to trust in you. Help us to live lives of purpose and passion that matter in the midst of a broken world. And God, for those who are feeling overwhelmed in the depths of anxiety, would you help them to please see you, savor you, delight in your tender care and purpose and protection, and keep walking forward in faith. Help us to walk by faith, not by sight, so that our lives may glorify your name as we're swallowed up in you and as we live our lives in a way that reflects the beauty of who you are. Oh God, we live in a broken world. Oh God, you are sovereign over all. Oh God, we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.